That song that was just sung so beautifully is a perfect opening for today's message on Mary, the mother of our Lord. For Mary was both the mother of our Lord and Savior, and she would sing, "Hold my hand, I'll teach you the way to go, through the joys, through the tears, through the journey of these years." But also, as a disciple of Christ, her son, she would have to hold his hand as she walked through some dark periods, witnessing his crucifixion. She'd have to hold his hand while he taught her the way to go through her tears and the journey of her years. Both of them traveled the Father led them, guiding them on a journey that was neither one determined. We don't determine our lives. We don't talk the wheel of our lives. Both Jesus and Mary traveled to places where the Father led them. They might not have chosen them on themselves, but the Lord was with them. The Father was with them every step of the way. So as I said, I want to speak to you this day about Mary, the mother of our Lord. A perfect example of a great mom and a masterful meditating disciple. Luke, in his gospel, gives us, I guess, the best, most insightful look into Mary and her life and her journey. Matthew focuses on Joseph, the father. Luke focuses on Mary, the Lord's mother. He's got an opening preface, but the introduction of Luke's gospel is Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 2:52. And it begins with Zechariah ministering and receiving a visit from the angel Gabriel, who tells him, "You're going to have a child." And then on the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the same angel Gabriel, who spoke to Zechariah and who appears in the book of Daniel, goes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. He greets her, "O favored one, you have found favor with God." And he tells her she's going to have a baby. She's going to conceive a child. And she's like, "Wait a minute, hold it. How will this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." That's a lot of information, but not nearly enough information to cover all the questions a 14 or 15-year-old peasant girl from the Galilee would say, "Wait, what? I mean, huh?" So he gives us some details, but in some ways she's signing a blank check. And she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." It's like, wow. That's headlines, folks. That's new. That's a news story. She's got some information, but not a lot. And she signs a blank check and says, "Be it unto me as according to thy word. I'll follow. I'll surrender." It's like, wow. So she surrenders her life, and then in those days, almost immediately, she leaves the hill country. She goes to Judea, where her relative Elizabeth is in her sixth month, and the Holy Spirit is all over this. Everybody's filled with all of these people in Luke's account are filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby, John, the son of Zechariah, is so filled with the Holy Spirit in his womb that he hears the voice of the mother of his Lord, who's his bridegroom, and he leaps for joy. It's like, this is amazing. Both Mary and Elizabeth are filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaps in her womb for joy. Leaping is mentioned twice, and you just say, wow. So already this sweet young thing, 14, 15 years old possibly, a little simple country girl, has already got a lot to think about besides morning sickness. She's got a lot to deal with. She goes on to praise the Lord in a song called the Magnificat. John is born, his father's lips are loosed, and he prophesies about the goodness and the grace and the wonder of God, that he's going to flip the script Everybody's rejoicing. The Spirit of God is moving. There's filling up people with joy and Holy Spirit. A new kingdom is coming. Caesar Augustus is mentioned. Quirinius is governor of Syria. Herod the Tetrarch is mentioned twice. Once he's called the king of Judea. And another time he's called the Tetrarch, and his sons are mentioned as well. So all these so-called big political powers are cited. But Luke focuses on, he says, you want to see power? You want to see real glory? I want to tell you about Zechariah, a priest ministering in the temple. His wife, Elizabeth, who was faithful and blameless for many years, whose reproach, says the Lord, I shall now remove. Mary, a little simple country girl, says, whatever the Lord wants, I'm with it. I'm down. I surrender. I submit. I'll follow. Later, she goes to the temple before the birth of Jesus comes, and in the days of Caesar Augustus, all of these so-called powerful men, and this God is doing something powerful and amazing, not consulting the powers that be, not ringing the phones of the elite. He's talking to country people, peasants, godly people, blameless people, people who pray, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and shepherds. Shepherds couldn't testify in court. Shepherds were not revered. They were not honored. And the Lord says, fellas, come here, listen to me. I got some good news for you. Today, this day, in the city of David is born for you a Savior. And to punctuate his remarks while he says this, the skies above the fields where they're shepherding their sheep at night are filled with a host of angelic angels singing a chorus, praising God, hallelujah, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. And it's like, holy cow, somebody pinch me, I must be dreaming. So even though Mary has already had a visit from the angel Gabriel, who told Zechariah says, wait a minute, how am I going to have a child? My wife is old. It's like, how's this going to happen? He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. And by the way, you're not going to speak for the next 9 months. Because he met the words of the angel Gabriel with disbelief. So all of these things are going on. And the shepherds tell Mary that we saw a chorus of angels in the sky. And Mary is amazed. She's astonished. And it says in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's like, what is this? What's going on? Yeah, I said yes, and I knew some stuff about Son of the Most High, reign in the house of Jacob forever, David's throne, but angels and choruses and shepherds saying they've seen this and they've seen that. And this is not just shepherds saying, it's like revelation from God that these shepherds are reporting, and miracles and babies leaping in utero with joy because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like, whoa. At the birth of the baby, Mary says, okay, I need to treasure this stuff up. I need to think about this. I need to ponder these things. And then 8 days later, they present Jesus in the temple. They meet Anna and Simeon, godly, blameless, fervent people, people who believe the Lord. Simeon is an old, old man, and he prayed to the Lord, and he asked the Lord in prayer, Lord, perhaps you will allow me to remain on this earth and not to depart to my heavenly reward until I see the Messiah. He goes to the temple, and I think a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. He bunks into this baby and Mary, and he realizes who he's seeing, and he's like, my bucket list is complete. I had one thing on it. I just wanted to see the Messiah. I just wanted to see the Savior of the world. Dismiss your servant now in peace. Lord, I'm ready to go home. You can punch my clock anytime. I'm ready. I'm out. Because I've seen the Messiah. I've held the baby in my arms. He rejoices. He is glad. He is joyful. He has a word for Mary. You know, he's an older man at death's door. She's a young girl. I just imagine him saying, sweetie, you know, God bless you. but a sword is going to pierce your heart too. Buckle up. Get ready. It's a wonderful thing. And Anna similarly praises God. She's in the temple day and night, worshiping, praising God, fasting and praying. She came at that very hour and spoke. And it says later, verse 40, the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom and favor. The favor of God was upon him. And mentions that Mary found favor with God. She was the favored one. That's what Gabriel told her. Here Luke records that the Lord Jesus, as a young child, grew and became strong in answer to the prayer that was just sung, that God would strengthen your little frame. And then years later, we suspect it was Jesus's bar mitzvah. About 12 years of age, the boys got to go to the temple in Jerusalem to be bar mitzvahed. They went to the temple every year, three times a year. Righteous Jews did that. And so now they're going up to the temple in Jerusalem that his parents might have the boy bar mitzvahed. You had to learn your little Hebrew. You had a couple of verses. You had to do this and that. And so in chapter 2, verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they traveled in a caravan, they went a day's journey. And at the end of that day, when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, they realized he wasn't there. They did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Oh, the King James renders it, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them. Here, I'll read you verse 51 the way it appears more or less in the original Greek. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. He seems to be the subject of that sentence. While he's submissive to his parents, he's going down to Nazareth, he's coming to Nazareth, and he's submitting to them. The end of verse 51 is what I want to focus on again. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So that's almost the identical expression to what we just saw earlier in verse 19. And this is the one thing I want to focus on this morning as we talk about Mary, the mother of our Lord. She was both his mom who nurtured him and guided him. She was also his first and most fervent disciple. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And again, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. So Mary is already figured, whoa, boy, I said yes, I signed the check, I'm still with it, I'm happy to comply, but what is going on here? His mother marveled in verse 33. His parents were astonished in verse 48. They did not understand in verse 50. And his mother treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, is what verse 19 says. And in verse 51, it says his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. It's repeated twice, three verbs. Three different verbs in the original Greek. The word treasure, it appears in the two English versions, but it's the same English word for two different Greek words, three different things to talk about what Mary is actually doing. But we'll talk more about that in a second. So the boy's in the temple. He disappeared. He stayed behind. The most eye-popping thing about this story is they find him in the temple, verse 46 says, sitting among the teachers. Sitting. If it was my kid or your kid, maybe they'd be standing along the back wall, hiding, peeking in, seeing what they could see, listening. Maybe like the way a boy might look through a hole in the fence to catch a ball game. But this Jesus is not standing in the back of the room, trying not to get busted, trying not to get thrown out on his ear. He's sitting among the teachers. The teachers sat. Rabbis sat. You'll notice at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sat down to teach. when he said, Peter, I need your boat, cast out a little from shore. He sat to teach. In that day and age among the Jewish people of the first century, second century temple, it was you sat. It was a sign of authority. And Jesus is sitting among the teachers, and they're listening to him and asking them questions, and they're amazed at his teaching, and it's like, what's going on? What's happening? Now, I don't know if you take notes, but I encourage you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil and write this down. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. But write this down, because this is going to get you. You're going to wish you wrote this down when I tell you. Men and women are different. I know. You're like the people here. Like, where did he get this wisdom from? Behold, flesh and blood has not revealed this to me. Men and women are different. Husbands and wives are different. If you've been married for 8 minutes, you know just how different we are. So, I imagine Joseph, a father, you know, proud, right? It's like, I can imagine him going back to Nazareth, and he's telling his friends the story. He's like, oh boy, what a thing. You wouldn't believe, I almost had a heart attack. Agita. The boy disappears 3 days. We didn't know where he was. If you ever had this, I lost my son for an hour one time. I was flipping, right? I literally cried. An hour, 3 days. It's like, they gotta be flipping. Anyway, he's telling the story to his friends back in Nazareth after it all turned out so nicely. He says, I find the boy sitting in the temple with the rabbis, the teachers of the law, the doctors. It's like, that's my kid, that's my boy. Boasting, like, who does that? What, who, does your kid do that? Does your kid, sitting among the teachers and they're marveling at his answers. But Mary, his mother, as she treasures up these things in her heart, as she treasures these things and ponders them in her heart, I don't think she has the same response. She's like, who is that? Who is that boy? She's got to be wondering, no, I know he came from me, but I want to know who he is. Who is this boy Jesus? I know, she's like, what's going on here? She asked, who is he? Have you ever asked that question? I mean, really asked that question? Like, who is he really? It's like, oh yeah, you know the doctrine, the yada, yada, yada. You know the official line. You know the party line. But who is he really? Like Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Mary's like, who is this? I want to know what's going on. Where does he get this stuff? Okay, I've seen him. He's got his Torah scroll. He does this, he does that. He stays at the synagogue in Nazareth longer than the other kids, maybe. But she's treasuring these things. She's clocking this boy. She's like, this is my son, yeah. This is my son, absolutely. And I'm going to cherish him, and I'm going to nurture him, and I'm going to mother him, and I'm going to take care of him, and I'm going to protect him. I'm going to lead him. I'm going to guide him. I got his back. But this ain't no ordinary boy. He's different. He's not like the other kids. And she's questioning and pondering and treasuring, marveling, being astonished, not understanding. So many, that's when you get up and go, should get up and start going. It's like, I don't know what this means. Well, that's a good question to ask, ponder, question. This is how you do this. She's an example to us. It's mentioned twice, verse 19, again, verse 51. And again, the same thing is the child grew and became strong in verse 40. He grew in wisdom and the favor of God was upon him. And then one more time for good measure in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God with God and man. 252 is that's the conclusion of this narrative portion that began in verse 5 of chapter 1, where Luke says, I want to introduce you to this new thing that God is doing. And it concludes with his mother treasuring these things up in her heart and Jesus increasing in wisdom and in stature. So the two of them are linked in a personal, loving, warm, familial relationship that includes discipleship. The mom's disciple and the son, right? Deuteronomy says, parents, teach your children. That's our job as parents. Moms, that's our jobs. But Jesus is also increasing in wisdom and in honor and stature among men and God. So a question I've often had is, I'm one of five kids. You know what that's like with five kids growing up together in a house? You fight, you bicker, you do this, you do that. And you get in an argument, like, no, mommy, you know, that's not true. It is true. It's like, I'm telling you it's true. It's like, no, you don't know. Yeah. It's like, and then finally you get proven right. And they go, how did you know that? And we used to joke, I was born with that knowledge. They say, oh, shut up, you know. Nobody is really born. And the fact that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, it mentions it twice, indicates that he too grew in his understanding. We know that Jesus came to die. We know that now because we've got millennia of information and scholars and doctors and commentators. Jesus was not born with that knowledge. Jesus didn't come out of the womb knowing that someday I'm going to Calvary. So I've often wondered, when did the light bulb go on? He's 12 years old here, and he's being bar mitzvahed, and he's got amazing knowledge and tremendous insight, and the rabbis are like, oh, you're such a thing. I never heard of such a kid like this. Why do you take him to shul? Such a kid. But when did the light bulb go on? 13? Was he 14? You know, he was in the scriptures clearly. When did he read Psalm 22, for example? Psalm 22, a psalm of David, which is a very graphic picture of crucifixion. Or Isaiah 53, where it speaks about the suffering servant, which is also a very graphic image of crucifixion. Not a dumb kid, sharp as a razor, soft as a prayer. But when did the light bulb go on? We know we need the Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot interpret the things of God. So when did the Spirit open the boy's eyes? Was he 14? Was he 15, 16? Did he have to wait till he was 17 years of age? Before, after, when did it happen? You can see him reading scripture and the Holy Spirit's like looking at the Father. This is how I envision it happening. The Holy Spirit looking at the Father, he's reading Psalm 22. It's like, now, Lord? The Father might be like, shaking his head, no, he's 14. It's too soon. He's too young. 15, 16. At some point, the Father said to the Spirit, gave him a nod of the head. The Spirit opened the son's eyes. The light bulb went on, and he realized he came to die on the cross for you and for me. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So at some point, the Spirit was like. So what happened when he came home from shul that day? Some Saturday, he lingered after school when the light bulb went on. His mother sees him walk through the door. She's clocking him. We know it. She's treasuring everything he says. She's pondering. She's watching. She's like eyeballing him. He walks through the door. What, you know, that's heavy stuff. Isaiah 53 says he's a man acquainted with sorrows. That would do it, don't you think? I'm going to die for the sins of the world. The mother's, you all right? Is something up? How are you? You don't look right. Did something happen? Did you have a fight? What? Did they bully you because you read too much scripture? What happened? What's going on? I just wonder. These two verses, the conclusion of this narrative portion in Luke's gospel, this is the conclusion of this narrative portion that began in 1 chapter 5. His mother and Jesus together in a personal, very close, godly, familial relationship where she is both his mom and his disciple. You can't really distinguish the two of them. You can't separate them because it's both going on together. But she's both taking his hand and leading him, as he at some point will take her hand and lead her. going to places where only the Father can lead. So as I mentioned already, there are these three words that are used. We've got two of them in English. Two Greek words are translated treasure and ponder. Ponder also means to converse or to converse and to discuss. So she's just like, she's asking questions, she's dialoguing, she's talking. You've heard some people talk about gossiping the gospel. You can imagine her with Joseph saying, he was sitting among the teachers. What do you think is going on? What's happening? You know, maybe she asked Joseph, who is this? Where does he get this? How does this happen? Why us? What did we do? What's going on? These are the way we ought to be engaged. Luke didn't put this here so that I could have a Mother's Day message. The scriptures don't do that. So while she's a godly mother and loving her boy and protecting him and caring for him, this is here to show us how a disciple should respond to Jesus Christ. Clocking him, listening, paying attention, asking questions, being involved. Even if I don't understand it, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, that's a good time to start asking questions to see if you can get answers. I remember some short time ago, I saw a documentary on Jimmy Breslin and Pete Hamill, two New York reporters, middle-class guys from Queens, middle-class Irish-American guys from Queens, who wrote for the, Breslin, I think, wrote for the Post, and so the people at the Daily News says, we need to compete. So they got Hamill, and he wrote for the Daily News. Again, two hard-drinking, chain-smoking, middle-class, blue-collar guys from Queens writing for the Daily News and the New York Post, two blue-collar newspapers. This ain't the Times. This ain't the New York Times, folks. And they were those kinds of guys and those kinds of papers, and they wrote those kinds of columns. And just two rough and tumble guys. And so people started to get shocked when the papers started to report that Pete Hamill is dating elegant, upper-class, wealthy, famous models. He went out with Jackie Kennedy Onassis more than once. And they're like, wait, what? Huh? So they're like, what's going on? How does like Pete Hamill get a date with Jackie Kennedy? What's going on there? So the story is this. He's a reporter, right? So naturally, when these women would start talking, he would listen. Fellas, are you with me? Remember I said earlier that men and women are different? This is your time to perk up, guys. So, Jackie Kennedy or some model would start talking, and he's a reporter, so he's just not listening like so many of us dimwits do. Like, yeah. I'm sorry, what are you stammering about? He's a reporter, and he wants to get the story. So he's asking questions, and he's involved. And he's drawing these women out as they're speaking. It's like, well, what about this? And how about that? So he's asking reporter-like questions because I want to get the story. I want to know what you're telling me. I want to know in detail. I want to know in detail so that I have the story, and I have to have the story so clearly that I can write it tonight. I can teach the class tomorrow. That's listening. That's being engaged. That's treasuring somebody's words, pondering in your heart what's going on here. That's what Mary did. That's what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to be engaged. We're supposed to be asking questions. No, I want to get the story. And this is a story I just want to emphasize. I don't want to go into detail, but this is not just for women are supposed to listen. This is a disciple is supposed to listen. And the same thing happened in John's gospel. John is the disciple that Jesus loved. John rested his head on Jesus' chest. They think he was the youngest of all the disciples. He loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them right back. They had a close personal bond. Jesus loved the 12. He eagerly desired to have the Passover dinner with them. It was three special ones, and of those three, John was the one they had a special relationship. Jesus loved him. He loved Jesus right back. And he gives us five full chapters of Jesus's upper room farewell discourse. Mark covers it in 35 verses. John says, dude, you missed the boat. John gives us five full chapters of information, most of which is particular and only attributed to John alone. He's like, you guys got to know what was going on there. John was there paying attention, listening, involved. He says, I got five chapters of stuff to tell you that you never heard before. In that chapter, Jesus is telling them again that I'm going to die, I'm leaving, and he says at one point, he says, and none of you are asking me why. None of you asks me about this. You're not engaged. Technically, Philip asked and Peter asked. They had questions. I think it was Philip who said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Philip and Peter said something very similar. We don't know where you're going. How can we follow if we don't know where you're going? It's like they're not engaging. They're not getting the full story. It's like, okay, I get it. So you're going away for the weekend, but we're going to see you again on Monday, right? And he's like, you know, how long do I have to put up with this dim-witted generation? You guys are about as bright as a 40-watt bulb. He's like, come on. You're not listening. You're not engaged. You're not asking questions. They're afraid to ask him questions. They said, John, you ask him. He likes you. He doesn't yell at you. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we're supposed to be engaged. This is discipleship. This is not just a story. Luke didn't put this here for a Mother's Day message for us. This is that we might know how to clock Jesus. That we're supposed to be this kind of engaged, pondering, questioning, gossiping the gospel, talking about it. What did he mean? What do you think he meant? How do I do this? How do I apply this? And she's treasuring these things up in her. I could talk about the Greek words that were originally used, but let's just simplify it because I'm simple. Treasure. When I think of treasure, I think of a couple of things. First of all, mostly it's hidden. Hidden treasure, right? You might need a map, right? They frequently have treasure maps. So I think of treasure as being, first of all, hidden. You gotta seek, you gotta search for it. Everybody's not wealthy because they may not have paid the price. They haven't sacrificed. They haven't done what it takes to do the hidden treasure. They haven't thought the thing through. They're looking at the map, but they're going the wrong direction. Whatever it is, it's hidden first of all. Then I think of gold coins, maybe some jewels. But in other words, something of value. It's something that will enrich you financially or intellectually or spiritually. I think of a large wooden chest, maybe with those brass buckles on it and stuff. And it's usually got a lock and a big fat skeleton key. But this is a pretty good picture of what it means to be a disciple, because this book right here is your treasure chest. Mary treasuring these things. In Psalm 19, it says, your word is more precious than silver. I search for it more than gold. The father in the Proverbs, in the opening chapters of Proverbs, as the father is teaching his young boys how to follow, how to keep your lives straight, how to avoid ditches on both sides of the road, is telling their sons, listen to my words. Store up my words in your heart. Guide them. Look for them. Preserve them in your heart. They're like gold. They're like treasure. They're like rubies. They'll keep you out of trouble. They will enrich your life spiritually. It's in here. And even it's hidden. Jesus said things that were deliberately difficult to understand. He taught in parables. Parables, here's a snootful. When I was in seminary, they said that parables is like code in a war. Your troops will understand, but the enemy will not. That he's deliberately saying things to his family that we will understand, but that those out there, the Canaanites, the Hittites, those who have not bowed the knee or accepted Christ, it's like they're just going to twist it to their own distortion and demise. He speaks hidden things. He speaks about in Matthew 13, where he talks about the kingdom of God. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. Well, if you know there's a treasure hidden in a field, are you going to look for it? Are you going to seek it? Are you going to pursue it? The large wooden chest is here. The lock is the key that opens the lock is the Holy Spirit. You and I can't understand God's word on our own. The natural man or woman cannot understand God's word. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine us, to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to give us understanding. So the God's word is hidden. There's a treasure there. But if you seek, if you're willing to put in the effort, yeah, there's the word, effort, to pay the price, to put your shoulder to the stone and push. Put your hand on the plow. Go forward, seek, search, knock, ask. We'll be rewarded. So Mary's a picture of this. She was this kind of mom. She was this kind of disciple. She was a loving, tender, caring mom. Cared for him. Here's another thing I just thought of too. Just recently I was looking at John chapter 2. The wedding feast at Cana. Joseph wasn't there. Mary was there. Mary was large and in charge. She was working with the staff. She knew that they ran out of wine because she was involved. So the fact that Joseph wasn't there means we suspect he passed away. We also think, it's been thought, it's been suggested that that's maybe why Jesus waited till he was 30 years old to begin his ministry. Because his father had passed, Jesus was the man of the house, he'd stay home with his mom, wait till his younger brothers got to mid-20s, late-20s, then he could begin his earthly ministry. So if that's the case, one more time, think about who this Mary is. He's the man of the house for how many years? 10? 5? Where she and he are working together to keep the place running, to get the younger brothers up to snuff. So what kind of a relationship is that? More treasuring, huh? More pondering, more storing stuff away and keeping it safe and don't let anybody get at it because I got it in a quiet little place where nobody can get it. So this is Mary. Yeah, a great mom, absolutely. But Luke is not presenting us simply with a great mom who loved her son. Luke is saying this is what discipleship is. This is for all of us. Mary, I mentioned already, signed a blank check. When the angel Gabriel came knocking, she signed a blank check to bring the Savior into the world. Jesus wrote a check with his blood on his own account to be the Savior of the world. Mary surrendered her body to house in her womb the Savior. Jesus surrendered his body to hang on a cross to be the Savior. Mary's heart was pierced with a sword. Jesus' heart was pierced with a spear. One was metaphorical. The other was steel. Mary shed her tears. Jesus shed his blood. This is a picture of what discipleship is. The gospel is a free invitation for all who would receive. Fellas, you want to give your mom a nice Valentine's Day. What day is today? Not Valentine's Day. Mother's Day gift. If you do it today on Mother's Day, she'll appreciate it all the more on Valentine's Day. You want to give your mom a nice Mother's Day gift? Respond to the gospel today. Or moms, maybe you've been this kind of mom with your kid that your heart's been pierced. You've cried your tears. You've had your struggles. Yeah, but you've been devoted and you've been faithful to the call of motherhood and you've been there for your son or your daughter, whatever it might happen to be. But have you had this level of treasuring and trusting with the Lord Jesus that he might get you through? So moms, you can celebrate Mother's Day in a special way if you will respond to the gospel too, if you haven't already. And if you have, maybe all of us could agree that while Jesus paid the ultimate price, he wrote the check. He took the literal steel spear in his heart. We can learn a lot from our sister Mary. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. A light to our feet, a lamp to our path, more precious than rubies, more valued than gold. I pray, Lord, that we would pursue it. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for your word, that we might pursue it, that we might treasure your words in our heart. Your words, whether they come from your lips or the prophet Daniel or the prophet Ezekiel or Jeremiah, whether Adam or Moses wrote it, whether Paul or Peter penned it. We pray, Lord, give us a hunger and thirst that we, like Mary, would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Amen.